Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Good to see you, Darlene. Even though I told you to stay home with all that Clemson stuff. Watch it on the watch the app. Come here after the game. Hey, Mark. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. The King James Version declares, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." I want to talk this Sunday morning from this subject, why go to church? Why go to church? Why go to church? Let them on in. They need the Lord. Luke chapter 4 begins with Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. For those of you who've been around a while, anything about this story, you know that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. And then at the conclusion of that period of preparation, is tempted by Satan. 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40, or any derivative of 40, means a period of preparation. Just as Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel were in Egyptian slavery for 400 years. Interesting enough, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in 1968, and Barack Obama was inaugurated in 2008. And it's 40 years between the assassination and the inauguration. Again, the number 40 is a period of preparation. So 40 days and 40 nights he is tempted by Satan, and at the end of this period of preparation there is a test. And anytime you go through a period of preparation, it might be because God is preparing you for the test that is up ahead. And that's why you have some deja vu moments in life, because God is preparing you through little pop quizzes through the big test. Amen. If you've gone through a cold, if you've gone through a flu, if you've gone through bronchitis, those might be just little tests to prepare you one day if he tells you you've got cancer. And you know, don't be worried, don't be stressed out, even though he might tell you it's stage 4, because there's some stage 4 survivors in here right now, that if he healed you from the cold, if he healed you from the flu, if he healed you from the bronchitis, he can still heal you from the big test. Can I get a witness up here? That's why you don't have to fall out, you don't have to faint, because if you have passed the pop test, you'll pass the final. So God allows his only son to be tempted by the devil, tempted by Satan. And if Jesus Christ is tempted, what makes you think you ain't going to be tempted? He tempts him with produce. He tempts him with possessions. And he tempts him with pot. Tempts him with produce. He says, "Command these rocks to turn into bread. You've been fasting and praying all this time. I know you're hungry." And in Everybody else tried to at least fast 1 or 2 days, and here somebody come with. Y'all know I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to maintain the weight I lost. And as soon as I walk in the door, there's a sweet potato pie in a bag on my desk. The devil is a lie. Yes, that's why he is a lie. He is a lie. He thought I wasn't going to eat it, but he is a lie. And then Satan tried to give him the entire world. He tried to present him with all the kings. He tried to give him possessions and land and things. And Jesus said, you can't give me something that I already have, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then he takes the highest steeple on the temple of Jerusalem and said, you can have all power. This is in Luke chapter 4. Satan didn't realize that he'd get all power at the end of the chapter. Amen. You don't get all power in the beginning of your journey. I wish I could pause and stay right there and let somebody know who just got that job. You ain't going to get all power on your first day on the job. You ain't going to be the principal the day you pass the little teacher test. And so he has to wait. Just think about if he had not have waited. That's the problem with a lot of us. Maybe some of us have gotten a little bit too much power too quick and too soon. And you don't know how to handle that position because you had no period of preparation to prepare you for that power. Because power will go to your head. Wish I had more amens on that one. Maybe you're the one who got the power and didn't handle it. Or promotion end up being a demotion. Because if you don't handle your promotion correctly, it will turn into a demotion. So he presents him with produce, possessions, and power, and he passed the test, and the devil flees from him in Luke chapter 4. And then the Bible says, after being tempted by the devil, after suffering for 40 days and 40 nights, the first thing that he does was go to the temple. And he goes to the temple and he begins to teach and he begins to talk to others. And I don't know, maybe about his experience, or maybe he just came to the altar to praise God for allowing him to make it through his wilderness. The first thing, if you read that, the first thing he did after going through this trial and this test was to come to church. And it amazes me, Erica, that when people are going through, especially going through grief, going through a divorce, going through trials, places, the last place they go to is church. Why does that happen? Why do we do that? Why, when we're going through, we want to stay away from the church house? Is it because you are scared that somebody might know what you're going through? Don't you realize people are going to talk about you whether they see you in church or on Facebook? And do you think they're going to even forget the next time they see you? It could be a whole year. But why do we stay away from the healing station when we need to be? What do you think will happen in your bedroom all by yourself? Do you think you will get healing and deliverance? Do you need time? I understand time. Some people say, I need time away from people. But don't come here on Sunday morning to look at people. Don't worry about what people, you got to block people out. What you need to focus on is the center of our attention in this church. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting now, me and Ron were talking about earlier, all these newfangled churches, all these, I don't know what you call them, all these nightclubs with the Bible. They ain't got no crosses, nowhere. Not one, and I know it's symbols, but it's a good symbol. It's a great symbol. It's the most important symbol I know. And I don't understand how you can wear it upon your neck but don't have it in the back of your church. What, why? And you look at all these new churches and these auditoriums, not one cross nowhere. You've got to ask yourself, why haven't they taken the cross out of their church? After going militia, the Bible says he goes home, back to Nazareth. In other words, he goes to his mama's house. After being tempted, after being in the wilderness, after going through the most difficult time in his life, the first thing he does would go to church, and the second thing he does is go back to his mama's house. And for those of us who are still blessed to have our mothers, and those of us whose mother is now in a memory, you know this, I pray for you, your experience is like the rest of us. There's no place to find comfort and solace and strength and rejuvenation than at your mama's house. I thought I had a little bit more support on mamas than that. But look what happens after he goes back to his mama's house. The next place he goes was back to church. And that's why I believe this text teaches us, first of all, that he was compelled to go to church. He was compelled to drive or urge forcefully or irresistibly a hamburger, or compelled to eat. The general was compelled to surrender, to call, to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. To drive or urge forcefully or irresistibly, to call, to do or occur by overwhelming pressure. When you go to your mama's house, to your parents' house, you will be compelled. Pressure to go to church. I don't know how you were raised. I don't know how your parents did it. But my parents made me go to church. It wasn't no option. It wasn't no debate. We didn't have no judge and jury. We didn't have the opportunity to debate with our parents. We didn't have the opportunity to have a discussion with our parents when it was Sunday morning. I wish I had a witness up in here. You weren't raised old school. You were raised right school. That Sunday morning was not an option. So why are we giving our children options? I'm gonna walk over here. I know you didn't think it was good for you when you were drugged to church. I know it was a problem for you then, especially those of you who are in college. See my good Clemson students, and y'all don't want to show up and just rub it in the pastor's face. I'm going to step on this side so I can look at y'all. You were drugged to church. Some of you had to go Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, go home, get food, take a nap, and go back to church. I know it was too much. And what you have said is, when I become a parent, I ain't going to make my children do all this stuff that my parents made me do. And what we have done is every generation has watered down. Your curfew used to be 9, next generation 10, next generation 11, next generation curfew 12. Now you ain't got no curfew. Just text me when you're on your way home. But if you know that the fact that your parents made you go to church, it's the reason why you have the relationship with God right now. Why are you giving your children the option to go or not to go? You don't give them the option to go to school. You don't give them the option to take out the trash. You don't give them the option to wash the dishes. So why do you give them the option to go to church? I'm tired. I'm sick. Well, God will heal you that cold as soon as we get into church. I can't tell you how many times I've been baptized in my bed by my dad. We were compelled, forced to go to church. And I'm a prophet to say it was good for me. Amen. I said it was good for me. And then after he was compelled, the Bible says that it was his custom. It was his custom, the usage or practice common to many or to a particular place or class or habitual with an individual. It is the custom, again, like in New Orleans, to celebrate Mardi Gras. There are funeral customs. There are long-established practices considered as unwritten law. I like this one. Long-established practice considered as unwritten law. Repetitive practice. was him was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That on Saturday morning about 10 o'clock, Jesus, our Savior, our model, and our example, found himself in some synagogue. Now don't let people fool you that I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church. And now because they know that that argument don't work, people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. Well, if you have the Holy Ghost in you, if you've got the Spirit of the living God within you, if you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, if it was good enough for him, it ought to be good enough for you. And if his Spirit told him to go to church and you claim to have that Spirit, what Spirit are you? What spiritual are you? Because the Spirit of the Lord will make you want to go into the house of the Lord to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, they got too many hypocrites in church. Don't sit on their row. It was his custom. It is what he did every week. He didn't care about no AAU practice. He didn't care nothing about homecoming. He didn't care that your team got drugged last night. Nothing about the fact you've got to catch a flight at 2. You don't care nothing about the fact you ain't got nothing to cook. Or for some of y'all lying to yourself, got nothing to wear. You know why you ain't got nothing to wear? Because you done got so much clothes on the rod done fell down on the floor. Why do we make excuses on Sunday morning like it's raining? Ain't you Baptist? You should like getting wet. It was his custom, y'all. That is the word of God. He felt compelled. It was his custom. And then look what he does when he goes to church. The Bible says he then celebrates. My brothers and my sisters, we think the word celebrate means to have a party. We think the word celebrate means to have a good time. Like we celebrate someone's birthday. We'll celebrate Christmas next month. We celebrate someone's marriage. We celebrate someone's promotion. We think celebrate has something to do with partying and other spirits. With a small S. Don't laugh like you know what I'm talking about, all right? You're going to give yourself away. But according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the number one definition of celebrate is to perform a sacrament or solemn ceremony publicly and with appropriate rites. I know we have changed the definition and we think differently of it, but the true definition is religious in context and content. To celebrate is to perform a sacrament or solemn ceremony publicly. Publicly. Amongst other people. Not in your house by yourself watching it on the internet or listening to it on the radio. It is public. A sacrament or solemn ceremony. Publicly. With appropriate rites. Well, how does Jesus celebrate? He gets up and begins to read. He pulls a passage from Isaiah and he stands up and reads and says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has given me strength to set those who are captive free, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are at captive and who have been bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stands up to read and says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach to those who are poor. That's why you ought to come to church. Because I know you might be doing well right now for some of us. But for many of us, we've had some times when we've been poor. I know you don't want to admit it right now with your red bottoms on, with your lectures in the yard. But some of us have come from a mighty, mighty long way, leaning and depending on the Lord. And let's be true, and you ain't going to have to be no witness, but a lot of us are one check away from being in foreclosure. Living check to check, ain't got no savings, don't know how you about to handle Christmas. And he says, I've come to preach to you. I come to preach to those of you who faking the funk, that really are poor, not only in material, but also poor in spirit. I come to preach to you. I come to also to heal those who are brokenhearted. And I'm looking at some people I know who've had some broken hearts. I don't know if it was by death. I don't know if somebody walked out on you. But you come to church because he says, I come to heal those who are brokenhearted. He says, I come to set at liberty those who are captive. You might be free because you got no shackles on your feet, but some of us are captive in our own minds. He says, I come to give recovering of sight to them that are blind. And every now and then you don't know how you're going to make it. Every now and then you can't see your way through some things. Every now and then those persons who've lost jobs and things have happened dramatically in their life. Or somebody walked out on your child going crazy. You don't know how you're going to make it. And that's what he means, I come to give recovering of sight to the blind. And then he says, I come to heal them that are bruised. And that's all of us up in here, whether you want to be a witness or not. That's all of us up in here, whether you want to be a witness or not. All of us up in here at some time or in the future will be hurt by somebody else. I know you're strong. I know sticks and stones may break your bones, but words do hurt. And you ain't got witness up in here. I know you lying right now. You have been hurt by something someone has done or said to you. And that's why Jesus said you need to come to church, because when somebody out in the world hurts you, you need to come from a word from the Lord that says that everything will be all right, that I come to set you free even from yourself. But then I come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I come to remind you that there will be a day, that every day will be Sunday, and the Sabbath will have no rest. There will be a day that all trouble down here will be over. There will be a day when you ain't got to worry about life issues and life journeys. There will be a day when I come back in the rapture, and the kingdoms of this world will fade away. And the only kingdom that will matter will be the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I come to preach that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why you need to come to church every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. Not when you feel like it, not when it's Sunday outside, not when you got money in your pocket, not when everything is going all right, not when you got 1,000 likes on your Instagram. You need to come because hard times will come. Rough mountains will fall. The valley will be exalted. The hills will be too hard to climb. But there is a word. There is a word. There is a word. That everything is going to be all right. Anybody can be a witness? Anybody can be a witness? That you came drunk time down, but you pressed your way into the house of the Lord. You didn't want to come, but you got up anyhow, and something magical happened in this house. Something miraculous happened in this house. And you know you can make it leaning and depending on the Lord. I remind you all the time growing up in the Second Calvary Baptist Church. Every Sunday, the Second Calvary Baptist Church. For 15 years of my life, that choir in robes would hug the back of that church every Sunday. I don't care what Sunday it was. We ain't had but one choir. Same old people every Sunday. They would hug the back of that wall. And Lee Bailey would get up in the choir loft. And he would raise his hands. And they started marching in two-step. We've come this far by faith. Every Sunday of my life, I heard those same lyrics. We've come this far by faith. I don't care how I was feeling. I don't care why I didn't want to be there. But every Sunday morning, Erica, I heard the same old song. We've come this far by faith. Leaning on the Lord. And then they would say we were trusting in his holy way. I ought to have a witness up in here. But growing up and wherever you from. 96 and Waukala and Leadville and Dayville and all over the state. That grandma used to say we've come this far by faith. Not leaning on our own understanding. Not leaning on our own finance. But leaning on the Lord. Trusting in his holy way. Some of y'all had them quiet where they would turn around and don't do that no more. But that's what I want you to know, that we tried to turn around. We meant to turn around, but every time we turn around, we had to turn back straight. That we are trusting in this holy way. And we can't turn around now because we've come this far by faith. Can you give God praise today? Can you give God praise today? Can you give God praise today that God has brought you from a mighty long way, and the